I said the Lord is good. All right, let's open our Bible to the book of Luke chapter 19. We have been reading from Revelations and we're going to go back there in a moment. Today is going to be the final conclusion of what we have been speaking on for some time concerning the words of the Lord Jesus, the letter he wrote to his churches, the message he has to his church. And we have explained that that message is for every individual. The message is not only for those churches. And even when he wrote to those churches, he identified the problems that were prevalent in each church and wrote a letter to them based upon that. But he expected each individual to respond to those things. That is, he may have written to the church in Sardis, but he expected somebody in the church in Philadelphia to also pay attention. He may have written to the church in Smyrna, but he expected somebody in Thyatira to pay attention. He may have written to the church in Ephesus, but he expected the church in Laodicea to also pay attention to the thing. He initially appeared like he was saying only to the church in Ephesus. So everybody is supposed to pay attention. Now, where's everything going? That's what I want to summarize today. And that's what I want us to read from the book of Luke chapter 19 again, before we go back to that Revelation chapter 3. Now, let's go to verse 11. It said, now, when they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. That was their assumption. And Jesus wanted to teach them something about the kingdom of God appearing. What they were expecting was not going to come at that time, but he wanted them to know that they had to prepare for the coming of that kingdom. That he was going to leave to go and capture the kingdoms. That's when the kingdom of God will come. Now, so bear it in mind. So he said to them, because they were expecting the kingdom to appear immediately. Now, he was saying to them, you are not yet ready to receive the kingdom. Verse 12, so he said to them, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And what did he do? Verse 13, he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that those slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing. He said, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. He said, did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I will have collected it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him, and give to him, to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, he has 10 minas already. In verse 26, the master said, I tell you, to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Now after this, he now continued his journey to Jerusalem. Now, you can look up from the reading, please. Now, what I just want to emphasize again is that the Bible told us this. This was Luke explaining to us what happened. That when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, what happened was that the people were expecting the kingdom of God to come. He used that expectation of theirs to explain a principle, which is what I want to bring out this evening, which sometimes we may overlook. Now, he was saying in effect that the kingdom cannot come until you guys are prepared. That is, before I return, even though I'm right now going to collect the kingdom, I have to prepare people who will take charge when that kingdom comes. You know, they were busy like, will you bring the kingdom now? And the Lord was saying, listen, if I were you, I would not be concerned about the kingdom coming quickly. I would be more concerned about my own preparedness to receive the kingdom when it will come. The master is going to receive the kingdom, but he is going to return and distribute that kingdom to his servants, to his slaves. All right, when you use the word servant or slave, saying the same thing, or a bond servants, those who are dedicated fully to him. They are the ones that will rule over those kingdoms. He is not going to rule the kingdoms by himself. The kingdom will have many aspects. It will have many cities. That's what he's referring to. And each person will have to be prepared to take his own portion in that kingdom. And for the kingdom of the Lord to come, it must be, well, there are many variables. But one major thing is that his people are ready. He doesn't believe in waste. You understand my point? He doesn't like things to waste. Because if he receives the kingdom and he doesn't have enough people to rule over them, it would have been a wasted effort. So what he's doing first of all, which is what he was understanding to the disciples, is don't be so concerned about whether the kingdom is coming. I'm going to leave you with gifts. I'm going to leave you with talents. I am going to leave for now, all right? You won't see me for some time, but I'm going to return to you. When I return to you, you must have done certain things with your minas. You must have multiplied your minas. You are a good servant if you took it to the maximum. Because you see, there's only Derek Prince said, I'm not being dogmatic about that, but I think something is worthy of note. He said, you will notice, he said, well done, good and faithful slave, to only the one that did 10. The one that had 5, all right, you did okay. The one that, you understand? The only one he said to, well done, good and faithful, was the one that returned and said, I've made 10 more. Now, this is my interpretation of that. That is, we are supposed to exert it to the fullest. God has given us stuff. He has given us visions. He has given us a skill. He has given us anointings that we are supposed to use to do things. We are supposed to maximize it, not just do things so as to get by. One of the things we have to be careful about in life, you know, when I'm teaching students sometimes, you know, I'm trying to tell them about how to answer questions in exams. I say, I've noticed a lot of them, they go for the minimum to pass with. Now, I teach in a college of medicine where there's no first class, there's no second class, there's no third class. You understand? There's nothing like that. We have only two things, pass or fail. You understand my point? Everybody passes or fails. Occasionally, you are awarded a distinction. That's it, which does not show up in your certificate. You can get a testimonial. And you don't get a distinction for your 6 years in school. You get a distinction for a subject. So you may get a distinction in anatomy. And you have to just get the testimony and hold it to brand it to somebody one day. Okay? When I did school, I may pass anatomy like crazy. That's all. You understand? So generally, 99.5% of students, all right, just want to pass. Because once they have passed, they have passed. There's no grade A pass, grade 2 pass. All right? For that reason, I detect something about them. When you're marking scripts, you see people who I say they do minimal, you know, writing. When you give them an essay, them describe the way to Enugu, you understand, from Onitsha. They say, there's a road that goes straight from Onitsha to Enugu. And you know, really, yeah, the guy knows the road from Onitsha to Enugu. But I get really, really unhappy with them because I say, you see, if you have 4 questions and you do like that, I'm forced to give you maybe 50, 50, 50, which over 100, which is our pass mark actually in each question. I say, but there will be one you don't know. And you drop down, and that's it, you fail overall. That you see, you should be robust when you are talking, all right? Explain that in Onitsha. The road comes out of Onitsha. After the old toll gate, it dips down like this. It curves to the left, 5 degrees this way. You get to the first town. Describe, speak like somebody who knows the road. So by the time I'm scoring you, I give you the maximum mark available. A lot of us do that with life. Some people ask you questions like, you see, is this a sin or is it not a sin? The other day, somebody was asking some things about one of our brothers. He asked a question. I got angry with him. Because we talked extensively. He said, thank you for all the explanation, but he's still asking, is it a sin or is it not a sin? I said, what are you getting involved in legalism? Because it had to do with something that the Bible says nothing about. Right? This was the question. Some women abroad, not common in Nigeria, I'm sure people here have done things like that also. That's by in our country. But over there, they do it a lot. As a woman, you don't have all the time in life to give birth to children. You know, we men have it. You know, a man is 82, he's still having children, you know, that kind of thing. Men do things like that. But women have a very narrow, all right, it's from your teenage years to, let's just pick it at 50. It's kind of narrow. So they are doing carrier and all of that. So they go and freeze their eggs. All right? They freeze the eggs so that when they have finished everything, they don't have time to have children, they now pull out the eggs and they fry it. You get my point? Now, and you know what I mean, okay? You get the concept. Now, the question now is that Christians are now doing that. Is it my brother that asked, is it a sin? So God was started talking. Now, first of all, I can assure you of something. I am not, I would know the word I can assure you. I can't think of any scripture where the Bible says, thou shalt not freeze thy eggs. Can you think of any? If you read very closely, maybe you will find one. I haven't found. I've read the Bible a bit, you know, read quite a bit of it. I have not found it. That question has never come up for me to start addressing it, okay? So anyway, this is our brother. He's a gynecologist. So he wanted to know, because people come to him for counsel and all of that. So let's get a Christian perspective to it. And just by the way, there is a Christian perspective to everything. Every single thing. Every single thing. And it is righteousness for you to say, what does God have to say about this in my life? When David talked about observing thy testimonies, that's what he was talking about. There are many things that you cannot point to one particular verse of scripture to say this. But, you know, there's a customized commandment about it in which you just read, and by interacting with the word of God, you know what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes those things are just applicable to one generation because, for example, now this one I'm talking about now, they didn't have this problem the last generation. The technology was not there. It's new technology, which people are now trying to take advantage of. So, now I'm not going to discuss it at all before, in case you are waiting for my answer. Just forget the answer. Are you getting my point? So we talked at length. Okay, it was a chat group, brethren. So people will say this. People were, of course, just to help you a bit. Some things like that, there's a way you approach them. Usually when you go behind and find what is pushing people, you start having an idea of whether it is good or bad. And many things in life, since God did not give a categorical statement, you have to judge based on other parameters. All right? So that day we spoke at length. And at the end of the day, my brother spoke and I said, all right, thank you very much. He has heard everything. But nobody has answered this question, which is what? Is it a sin or is it not a sin? At that point in time, I got angry. Now you see, what annoyed me was that, listen, this is not legalism. I told him, I said, what do you want? A legalistic answer, which breaks down the whole principle of Christianity. That's what grace is. Right? That's where you start applying the principles of grace. Grace is very different from legalism. Legalism is when you set a set of rules and regulations and you want to check them off as a way of pleasing God. You can never get it right like that. You can never get it right like that, okay? You know, grace and truth is different. Grace, let me just summarize, like, it's about loving the Lord so much that you're always probing, you know, you're probing. You want to be sure you are pleasing to Him. It's not just check, 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 check. You know, they say that, look, your skirt must not be shorter than this. And then you know, they say your skirt must not be higher than, let's say, the middle of your kneecap. You're now going to measure it to the exact middle of the kneecap. So you go as close as possible to the law and keep it there. So if once in a while we find, you say, why is your skirt shorter than your kneecap? You will straighten it. That is because of the wrinkle. When I made it, it was my kneecap. So, you know, it starts. There's some foolish and stupid thing that I see ladies do on the road, always pulling down their clothes. Can't you see that he's always jumping? He said, then you even like this. He said, is your head correct? Please, you a woman, stop doing such silly things. That's the problem with legalism. So I told my brother, I said, listen. This is not legalism. Everything we have explained to you now, you should know that we have said enough for you to be able to counsel people on what is pleasing to God. You can't roll out into life with right and wrong. Because actually, you will find situations in which it is actually right. Let me give an example. Somebody is going for cancer treatment. It's normal part of cancer treatment at advanced countries. When you give somebody cancer treatment, you kill off all the eggs. They die off. So before they start, they pull them out and freeze them. Is it not freezing? Is freezing not freezing? But the difference, you know, is beginning to creep in as to why. It's standard. You want to take a young woman and give her anti-cancer treatment. Doctors do that where things are well established. Ma, you still want to have kids? Yes. We think we can knock out this cancer. We'll treat you very well to go. Let's see what we can do. But before we start, you want to have kids? Yes. Let's pull out your eggs. They fill her with drugs and all of that, pump up the eggs, pull as much as possible out, and freeze it. See? Story don't change. So how do you do right or wrong? That's the beauty thing about Christianity. That's the power of grace. It works differently. Now back to why I went to that. You see, when you start going to this, is it a sin or is it not a sin? You end up mocking on edge. And what I want to explain to you, that's why I went to all of that, is for you to understand that God is not just satisfied with yes or no. He satisfied what he calls excellence. A man came with 5 minas. That's not a fail mark. Understand? He had multiplied it 500%. But he did not use the words good and faithful servant. That's what I'm talking about, all of these things. So it's not about trying to get God to say, like I'm giving that skirt thing. No, I'm not here talking about whether your skirt is long, even though that pulling principle is a stupid principle, but that's not what I'm discussing. But I use it as an example. That's why it's not like, okay, they say it must reach my kneecap. You now go and get a tape and measure it. Your question should be, why did they choose the kneecap? Do you understand my point? As an example, why? What are they trying to achieve? Okay, it's about decency. Why do I have to get to a point where they are checking what is this length or this length? Just learn the principle behind it and try and go beyond the minimal. Are you getting my point? You tell somebody, make sure you are home by 8 o'clock. He gets home 7:59:30. You see, you've missed the point. And the people that are blessed, the Bible says, are those who are what? Willing and obedient. If I get into this, I'm going to get stuck here because I'm about to shoot into the area of marriage now. Yeah, let me go there. Just for 5 minutes, all right? I'll try my best. That's why, you see, the principle of submission is one thing that I was telling you about it, that women have not done very well in, simply not because they are bad, but because most pastors don't even understand it. So they've not been well taught. The men have been very well taught when it comes to loving their wives. They have been very well taught. They've drilled their heads. Once they become Christians, they teach them, like when we're in school those days, they teach us how to take care of our sisters. I used to make a joke of it that if you see two men carrying a fridge or carrying load and entering female hostel, and one girl is following them behind and smiling, no, they are Christians. They are the only one that does those things. Unbelieving boys will never do it because the insult they'll get in class. But Christian boys were taught it. No, so the sisters they used to do, they just carry all the load, come, say, what do we do? Let's go and visit these brothers. Just go there. Hey, Brother Banky, how now? Hey, Brother Jukes. After they finish greeting you for 5 minutes, we have load near the car park. We need to move it into our rooms. And you see the brothers go very diligently. They are not ashamed. They bend. They share the load. They carry it. And the lady won't carry anything more than her handbag. And they'll follow her to her room. Put this one here. Put this one there. Thank you very much. You people are very sweet. That is all. And we're not ashamed of the gospel. I'm telling you the truth. No, we're taught that thing from the time we're on campus. All right? Men generally carry that into marriage. They generally do that, okay? But women have not really been taught well about submission. Those who want to sit on the matter, they end up teaching on obedience. One thing God did not command the wives in the New Testament concerning, he commanded the children, obey your parents in the Lord. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. They did not know there was obedience and submission. Why didn't you use the word obedience for the wives? Because that was not the concept. Like I said, I'm just digressing there for a moment, but I know you're enjoying it, so I'm going to stay there for. The difference between obedience and submission is this. Obedience is about instruction. Do, don't. Get here, sit down, have your bath, go to bed, read your homework. But submission is about attitude, principles, you know, it's about subjecting to tap into wisdom. That's it. So that even if there is no instruction on the matter, you just hear things like, my husband wouldn't like it like that. No, my husband said, he has never spoken on that subject, but you take him, you see, that's why, listen, just by the way, can I digress further? That's why, women, should I marry this man, not marry this man? There's only one question do you need to ask. Do I respect him? If I don't marry him. That is, what I mean is this. If he cannot command your respect, just leave the matter. It's not money. Do you get my point? That's it. Because that is the issue. If a man can't command your respect, just ignore it. Because that is the main issue. It's not about, you know, look, There are women that don't, nobody commands their respect. Please let them remain single. There's no point looking for trouble. The reason, the principle of submission is that you have to look up. Okay, let me give an example. You know the way you are in class and you listen to your lecturer? That's submission. You come and just assume that he knows I don't. You may not really like him. Are you getting my point? You may sometimes even disobey him. But generally, you have a, let me sit under to not to listen to you attitude. That's what submission is about. I'm almost getting stuck here. I'll drop one more line. Bishop, remind me that I said I want to teach on the ministry of the husband. Yes. Remind me that I said I want to teach on it. You that nodded vigorously there, you actually have some more. Today you are the one nodding more than before. It's good. I think you are catching vision. It's good. Giving a revelation is coming to him. Amen. Now, why I use the word ministry is because it's an anointing and it can be provoked. Let me give an example. Now, I'm a teacher of the word. If I come in here and nobody's paying attention to me, the words don't flow. It's a spiritual principle. What draws and the anointing is the heart of the people who are paying attention to you. When their hearts are open, the thing starts flowing. In the same manner, if you're in a Christian home, please don't go and teach this to unbelievers. These are Christian principles. If you're in a Christian home, the man is anointed. So he has a responsibility to stir up the gift of God upon him. And number two, the wife has a duty to draw it down by faith. There are times you will tell your husband, I'm not going to do anything if you don't say anything. He's confused, doesn't know what to say. So just sit down and they say, well, we'll leave it now. So next day, what have you done about it? Nothing. Why? You haven't said anything. Then now starts thinking, okay. At that point in time, the Holy Spirit starts talking to him. This husband's job is there's grace. If I feel like laying hands on somebody to receive the grace to be a good husband, don't come except you are married. Afterwards, I have for five people. Seriously, laying on your hands. It's grace. It's grace. It's a gift of God. It's not education. It's not experience. It's not how many books you have read. It's the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in other tongues, you understand, and to prophesy. When a man marries and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he begins to speak some wisdom that he doesn't know. Why? Because it's being pulled down through him by faith. Very important. So wives have a responsibility to, don't mind my husband. He never says anything sensible. What you are doing is that you are cutting off that grace. Even if he tries to tap it by himself, it can't flow to you. It's blocked. That's submission. Are you getting my point? Now, like I said, it's digression. So I was trying to explain a particular principle, okay? So using that submission thing as an example that we Christians, we're not just trying to obey this, obey that. We want to excel. And you cannot excel except you are tapping into let me use that expression, that submission principle. So it's not just them, they said my sketch should be this length, all right? So I go and measure it, and my mind, my heart is actually in a shorter one, but I have to obey the law, so I make it to an exact 0.1 millimeters of the minimum required. And I'm trying to say to Christians, you should try and excel. You should try and go beyond. That's why Jesus said, if they tell you, go with me 1 mile, what do? Go with him two. The concept is that we have to excel. Because with the Lord Jesus, especially under the age of Christianity, it is not just about obedience. It's about excelling. So Jesus said, look, this man, one came with 5 minas. It was good. It wasn't bad. But the man that he said to, well done, good and faithful servant, that one came with 10. And I'm saying to us, many things we are praying about, you know, like these people, as you can see, they were expecting a kingdom. They wanted the kingdom. They kept on asking. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, you know, they asked him, what was the next question they asked him? Will you at this time? Now, when he was heading to Jerusalem, they said, maybe now. But he got there, he said, I will go and come back. So, okay, when he died and all the commotion that followed it happened, they said, all right, okay, that was what he meant when he said, I will go. So now, when he rose from the dead, he said, okay, he has come back. He has taken the kingdom. And I said, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? Again, they had missed it. They had missed it. And I can assure you of one thing, believers, that's our own message too. We Christians must also understand that message. Let's stop looking for when he will do it. Let's prepare for our role when it will come. Are you getting my point here? That is, he gave us minas. I've multiplied it to 5. 5 is good. But why can't I do 10? If I do 10 and it doesn't come, I go for 100. If I do 100, it doesn't come, I go for 1,000. But the point is that I keep pushing, always trying to get better in every area, always trying to be more productive with the things that he has given me to do, always trying my best to become more like the Lord Jesus, because those are the things, listen to this, that are actually hindering his coming back. In spiritual things, measures exist. Measures exist. Just by the way, I want to digress again. That's why, listen, you know, a lot of churches, they're always planting branches. There's one major mistake they make. You know the mistake? They plant the branches based on the amount of members they have and the amount of money they have, or the amount of territory they want to conquer. Those are the things that they use to choose branching. But you know what they are supposed to have used? They should have, because the system we use pastors, okay? Let's not discuss whether that is the ideal or not, but let's just take it like that for now. What they should have used is, you plant a new branch when you have a pastor. Not plant a branch and start looking for. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say here. Until you have men, in quotes now, who have multiplied the minas that you can put in charge of cities, you don't go there. Because at the end of the day, nothing's going to happen to you. The thing will not progress. The thing will not grow. Why am I saying this? Because many times what God wants to do, he's watching, he doesn't want waste. So he's watching whether he has enough. So when he doesn't have, he waits. So many times people are praying, Lord, let the kingdom come. Let the kingdom come. The Lord said, listen, kingdom is ready. The only problem I have is that when I return, will I find faith? You know, I'm adapting that one now. Will I find enough men to distribute over the cities? Those are the issues. Like that branching thing I'm talking about. That's why we start having problems. We start promoting all kinds of people to become pastors. All kinds. People that, look, they don't belong there. It becomes a burden. That's why you start lying to them. That when you do this, God will bless you. The guy is only doing it because he's looking for divine blessing. But his gift is not there. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have it. Then scandals will break out. We start spreading all kinds of bad doctrines. Those are the problems in Christianity. We don't understand certain principles. But let's not sit on that. What I want to bring out is that each person must understand that except I'm prepared, I'm hindering what God wants to do. Each person must bear it in mind. Except I am prepared, I am hindering what the Lord wants to do. You know, it's so easy to sit down and be complaining. What's wrong with this country? What is wrong with Nigeria? What is wrong with Nigeria? I've discovered, instead of complaining, each person is supposed to be preparing for what God wants to use him to do. He said, how do I know? It is simple. Each day, he has given you something to be occupied with. I hope you get my point here. So you are supposed to put your effort inside there. First of all, now please read my book if you haven't, How to Work for God. There's a first principle, there's a first job for everybody, which is each person, you are working, look, it's work. It is work. You are working on developing Christ's character in you. You are working on developing Christ's character in you. That is the first assignment. Number two, he has given you something for the day to do. And that is where he says you should excel. I feel sorry for many of us. We are working maybe in government, state government and all of that. And we every day, we are so busy explaining what is wrong. We don't realize that he will soon come back and ask you, how well did you do with what I gave you? So just do your best wherever you are. That's the point. Just do your best wherever you are. Because he needs people that he will put in charge of cities when he returns. He needs people who Christ-likeness has been matured in them when he returns. These disciples, you see, they were occupied with, when are you coming back? When are you doing this? What will be the sign of your return? But if you see, his own emphasis always was, just be ready. I can come at any time. You make sure you are always ready. Make sure you are always multiplying your minas. Make sure your life is always improving character-wise. Make sure you're always getting better at whatever I have called you to do. Whatever you are used to describe, I mean, that is used to describe you. For example, you want to, I'm standing here now, you can describe in many ways. One, I'm a teacher of the Word of God. Two, I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a Nigerian citizen. I'm a Enugu resident. You know, I'm your friend. I'm your brother. Are you getting my point? You know, I lead kingdom world ministries. I'm a read. That is, anything that is used to describe you, keep on excelling in it. I've described myself now with at least 5-6 different things. As a friend, I must get better. As a teacher of the word, I must be better. You are getting my point here? As a husband, I must be better this year than I was last year. As a father, I must, anything that's used to describe me, I must be better in it. I sent a tweet out the other day, and it's so true. Never run, listen, God has given you gifts and talents. And the way we apply it is so true. For example, I use myself as an example. I'm a teacher of the word. You've left everything you have to do this evening to come and listen to me. Or you're listening to this on our website. There are many websites you will have clicked on. You clicked on this one to listen to this. Do you follow? You are proving to me that I'm called of God to teach the word. Are you getting my point? Now, that must be for me, therefore, a place where I must excel. That's one. Number two, because I have that gift, I must remember that he will show up and ask what I did with it. He has his yardstick for measuring it. There are many, but let me just give us an example. Now, there are a lot of things I understand. He will say, have you taught those things? Did you write them down? You know, this today, I was just, I was going through some things. I was saying, Chooks, I sent you that message. I just said, look, let's immediately after today. It's important. I just realized that magazine we packaged, I looked through it. That 12 pages, right? They don't get easily thrown away. They get discarded, but somebody else picks them up. There's so many things inside them to read. So I looked at a number of things. I said, this is good information for believers. So next question is, why don't you bring them out more often? That's why instantly I sent you that message. Say, please, let's see at the end of today. This one of doing it anytime we like, I think it's irresponsible. You know, if our salaries was tied to it, you know, we'll find time. It's true. It's because nobody is paying us. That's why we don't know what is it. You are actually accountable to somebody who gave you the gift. All right? Don't forget that the person who gave you the gift is going to return one day and he will demand you give account of it. So if we could have blessed people by releasing that, in fact, I wanted to send to him that at least 12 times a year, and I say, take it slowly. Let's start with the frequency I told you, you understand? Then let's keep improving it. The reason is because that's an avenue to release something that God has given to us. He's going to ask. In that tweet, I said, never abandon the opportunity for such things from where money is plenty. You know, many people will get up. You are gifted in that area. You know it's the gift of God in your life. For example, you are Bezalel. You make artistic designs and all of that. That's, you know, it was one by assisted Moses. Then somebody will tell you. This actually happened to one of my colleagues. He told me a story of one young man near his area. The man makes shoes. Now, what I want to say, we sound, and let me just say it. The guy, young man makes shoes. And he showed me one of the shoes the man made and he was wearing. And what alarmed that one day, this guy was skilled, you know, skilled. Then when they looked for the young man, he didn't find him again. Finally got information. Where is he? They say he has gone to Abuja. What is he in Abuja? Say his friends came from Abuja and told him that he will make more money if he comes to Abuja to come and sell Ghana Must Go. His friends were selling bags somewhere in Abuja, maybe traffic or whatever. And the bag business was moving. So this man that makes shoes, I hope he has started making shoes in Abuja, because when we start telling you that things are booming, most of the time, I hope you know it's a lie. They just have to feel good. You don't know they are trying to feel good. You are believing them. This young man abandoned it to go and start selling Ghana Must Go. So your skill for making shoes, you know, how are you going to handle it now that you are selling Ghana Must Go? The only reason why he left selling, making shoes to Ghana, for those who don't know what Ghana Must Go is, bag. What is the proper English name for Ghana Must Go? Somebody says sack. We all know sacks. I know Ghana Must Go is a unique kind of sack. You know, interesting about Ghana Must Go, that's what they also call it in Ghana. Yeah. No, I'm not joking. The day I got to the, my wife and I went to the market in Accra. I was surprised that they said, okay, you go put them for Ghana Must Go. I'm like, what? You also call it Ghana Must Go? in Accra, Ghana. Anyway, it's a form of bag anyway. So this young man decided that's what he wants to be doing, selling Ghana Must Go. So he closed his shop and he left. You know, people don't realize that you have to give account for everything this is your life for. And anytime Satan wants to bait you away from where God has kept you, think about it, even if you were Satan, what will you do? It's not money you will offer. So I tell people, never abandon the opportunity you have for, you know, multiplying your talents. So take up the opportunity to multiply money. I said, because when the Lord comes back, he will not ask about money. Because he said, do business with this until I come. Do business with this until I come. Which means that it is what he gave. That, you know, that's why it makes me laugh when you talk to Nigerians who go abroad and then you ask, what are you trying to do? Now, like I said last time, you can go abroad, you can go anywhere. Nothing wrong with it. It's why that's the issue. I have found that a lot of people don't care as long as they eventually get a job that pays money. And Christians who must have a different perspective to life. Many problems we are complaining about in our society, the solution is right now in London. What is the solution? One guy who left and decided to go and live in London. That's the solution. That's what I mean. I keep on telling a lot of people who relocate, all right, that be careful that you don't disappear into irrelevance. That is the one that concerns me. You just disappear into irrelevance. For what? That is the one. Look, you know, I keep on emphasizing, I have no problem with relocating. I have a number of people that are doing very good. That is, as far as I'm concerned, God bless them, bless their movement and all of that. But you must bear something in mind. The Lord is not going to ask you, how much money did you make in your lifetime? Unless that was your own calling. And usually when that's your calling, you know how, there's a way, there's what is called grace. Those who have such callings don't struggle to get money. No. Money looks for them. Just looks for them and attaches to them. Then it upsets me so when I think about that. Don't you realize your life is supposed to count? You're not here to count money. Your life is supposed to count. You should die and people be, that these things will spoil, that you died. I don't know where I get my point. That things will just scatter. That this man died. And so many things that were supposed to be done are no longer being done. We're having a lot of problems replacing him. That's what life is about. Look, let's not forget it. One day the Lord will actually come back. He will return one day, you know? And say, hey, okay, Muti, how far? So sit down, give account. I gave you this grace. What happened? I had issues. Money was not good. Now I run. He said, do you realize that because of that, some people's mumu never do? They are still going up and down in their mumu state because he didn't teach them the freedom that's in Christ. He said, Lord, I tried. After two services, I checked the offering. I calculated that before I pay for the hall, I'm pay myself some money so my wife and children can eat. I realized that their mumu never do true. If to say don't do, they forgive something. And you know the truth, he doesn't listen to excuses. So sometimes I wonder when people just get up and deliberately make a choice by which they disappear into irrelevance. The other lie I hear a lot of times is that when I've established, I'll now return and do ministry. I've never seen one person who did that. Now, that's for those of us who are in the preaching area. Never seen. I have never seen one person who did that successfully. I've seen many who tried. Let me tell you something about Christianity before I say what I want to say now. Christianity is not the passport
to quick wealth. It's not the way by which God makes people rich without stealing. Because sometimes we think that's what it is. That I'm going to be rich in life. I'm not going to steal. I'm going to employ these principles that everyone believers use. I will tithe and I give and I pray and I fast. All of it so I can be rich. Let me say something to you. It is not everybody that God has given the job of being rich the way we know rich in the world today. A few Christians have that. God is not trying. I know he's not competing who built a house first. Paul did not build a house I'm aware of. Are you aware of that? Where was his house? Ephesus. When you are going down the Romanus Street, just before the Herodias Avenue, that district, all right? The Salvation layout, the biggest house in that area is for Apostle Paul. That was the high, senior apostolic. What do they call that? Personage. Hey. Yes, that was a senior apostolic personage where he stays when he's coming. Did you ever hear of that? What you hear Paul will say is, I was here for 3 years. I was working on the side to make sure I teach the word of God at no charge. He will tell you, I was receiving offerings from other churches to support the ministry here so that I will make sure nothing obstructs the movement of the word. What you will hear Paul say, that there were times we were hungry. What you will hear Paul, when Paul finished describing, so if you think that Christianity is the way by which you hammer, oh boy, forget that thing. What did I say? Forget that. Christianity is how we serve God. That's it. And he chooses how we serve him. I don't know whether I get my point. Let's not look at it as if it's a pathway. Now, you see, what I'm saying so is that people forget what is first. Seek you first the kingdom of God. There are things that must be first. There are things that must be first. So a lot of times people just leave ministry matter. Let's go and hammer first. When we finish hammering, for those who don't know the Nigerian meaning of hammer, when we don't blow, is that not worse? When we have made it financially, we'll now return. And people will now know we didn't come to ministry to make money. They see the cars we drove into the personage the day we resumed duty. They know it's not hunger that brought us here. Listen, your name is not Saul. You are not accounting to those people. You are accounting to the Lord who gave you the gift. Let them think you came to look for money. Maybe you are the one that knows you didn't come to look for money. Yes. And your master knows. What matters what they think? And listen, in case you don't realize it, the world has not changed. No matter what you do, they will have something to say. Yes. There's this contribute faith thing I'm always telling people. When I'm talking to my classmates sometimes, when people, have you seen this picture before? They posted the picture of the Luxembourg prime minister or one prime minister somewhere who rode a bicycle. To go and announce to the king that to set up his cabinet. They sent it to me, say, hoping that one day Nigerians will be like this. Now, I asked the person, which American president has ridden the bicycle? Are they not greater than all the other countries in the world? Have you seen American president riding bicycle? After he entered office, another American will shoot him. You know now. Now, you see what I'm talking about? I said, look, why do you guys always like to glorify what has been done elsewhere? As if it's us that did it now, we'll insult ourselves. Which kind of useless country is this? We don't even have enough money to put vehicles there for our prime ministers to use. Then one of my colleagues now said, remember the days of Ojo Madueke? You know how they were laughing at him? When he was he not riding a bicycle? Did we commend him? We abused him well. Is that our problem? What am I going to say? Forget people. They will always talk. Forget people, they will always talk. Their mouth was made for talking. Remember that parable of the man and his son on the horse, on the donkey? And the people said, wicked people, you want to kill the donkey. So the man came down and told the boy, you stay on the horse. They were riding the horse, the donkey, sorry. People said, this boy is very disrespectful. How can his father be walking while he's on the donkey? So the man said, okay, let's do it like this. Oh boy, come down. Let me stay on the donkey. They say, wicked father. The man said, okay, what do we do? All right, let's leave the donkey. let two of us be walking. So the donkey was going in front. Two of them were walking behind. Ah, I wish you understood, because I first heard that thing from Ebenezer Obey when I was young. I wish you, I could give you the Yoruba word for what they said next. They said, ah, Eruaye. You know what Eruaye? Slaves of the world. Now look at these people. They are Eruaye. The lowest of slaves. Donkey is riding, going free. They are trekking. Useless slaves, people. The man now said, okay, I have seen, I've tried every combination. Two of us on the donkey, you called us wicked. Two of us trekking, you called us Eruaye. Me on the donkey, you called me stupid and wicked. My son on the donkey, you called him disrespectful. So Ebenezer Obey said those, he said, no matter what you try, you can never satisfy human beings. I was young when preachers, pastors were known for not having cars, for driving, for wearing sandals, and having holes in their clothes. I know the insults SU people got that time. Now we are flying private jets. And not all of us, so just a few of us. Yet, insult upon insult. What am I going to say? Do what you are supposed to do. That's one area where I like Bishop Oyedepo more than anybody else. You don't, do you hear his comments in the papers? I abuse him from now till tomorrow. He won't talk to you. Tell him university is expensive. Mm-hmm. Tell him it is cheap. Mm-hmm. Why are you flying private jet? Mm-hmm. Why should you have more than one? Mm-hmm. It's as if the man does not even read newspapers. It's only occasionally you know he knows when he passes one comment while preaching. Like those of you who went to Waffbeck that time, he came and said, well, I've just ordered, is it the second or the third private jet? And we have no apologies to any devil. That's all. We are not apologizing to any devil. And I think you should lead your life like that. Now, you have to live like that because, you see, if you don't, all this one of, I need to build a house to impress my people, that pastors are not poor people. Listen to me, pastors are poor people. Don't worry about it. They are poor people. What does it matter? Paul was poor. Don't rationalize. Paul didn't have money. That Paul that you are reading his letter every day, he did not have money. You don't know many travels he wanted to travel. There was no money. Thank God, if he had money, there are letters you can't, you won't be reading today. So let's go. We can't go. Go and use the money to buy book. Yeah, Timothy, right. I wanted to come to you. But I was in that. And please, don't tell me he didn't have revelation. He knew what mattered. He knew what mattered. So if you want to serve the Lord, serve the Lord. Let's get that clear. If you want to serve the Lord, serve him. If you want anything, ask him. Are you getting my point? No, really, you know, God, he will give anything you ask. Especially if you can just reasonably defend it. Now, that defense is not for him, really. It's more for your faith to be strong. If I decide and I say, Lord, give me a private jet. I want my own too. Once I say my own too, canceled. Because you can see that in my own too, is like everybody else. You know, they get now. How far? They have their own. Where's my own? But if I say to him sincerely, that sir, I am supposed to be preaching today in Kaduna. I wasn't able to make it because by the time I was done preaching in Oka, there was no way I could rush down to Enugu and catch the flight to Abuja and get to Kaduna. So Kaduna people will not receive that anointing for that weekend. Unfortunately, by Wednesday, I am supposed to be in so-and-so place in East Africa. I can't get, so I'm going. So, that's it. All other invitations canceled until I come back from East Africa. And I'll show to him that 2 days to get to where I'm going, I'm preaching for 2 days and 3 days to return. That is not efficiency. 5 days journey to preach for 2 days. I know with the Lord, money is nothing. It costs him just as much, all right, to give you 10,000 naira to fuel your car and to fuel a jet to carry you there and back. To him, it's nothing. Both of them is, it blows. And that's it. So if I show that to him, and I show that happens all the time. Ravi Zacharias says he spends 2/3 of his life flying. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. 2/3. If he's alive for 30 hours, 20 hours is in a plane. Between airports and planes, 20 hours. If such a man flies economy, he will die and God won't raise him from the dead. He will just die. One day, clots will detach from his legs, lodge in his lungs, and the man is gone. The man spends 2/3 of his life in an airport or on a plane. The other 1/3 includes when he will stay in hotels, his teaching, his preaching. I don't need to tell you that he spends very little time in his own home. And the man will tell you that it's a sacrifice for ministry. He doesn't like it. It's when you have not traveled, you think the man is enjoying flying up and down. Look, once you enter that plane, you're like, pilot, please, when are you coming down? The happiest moment is when it touches ground. Another journey over. There is nothing glorious about it. There's nothing exciting. It's just transportation. I hope you're getting my point here. A man like Ravi Zacharias, if tomorrow God allows him to buy a Learjet because he needs to sleep. You know, there are different levels of jets. Now, I'm not going to explain something to us here. All right, let's get back to it. So you see, all those things, they are tools for people. So if you sincerely ask the Lord for them, and you can easily explain why it is important, you know the truth? He will do it. Please, I'm emphasizing something here. Whatever we do, our primary apparent mindset must be, I must maximize the expression of the gift of God that is inside me. I must. He's coming back and he's judging those things. He's going to judge them. And many times people just leave. Why? They find comfort. And they're not concerned about irrelevance. How relevant are you to what God is doing on the earth? Ask yourself that question all the time. There are people just out there just living life so that one day me too, I will buy a car, I will build a decent house, I can carry my children all over the world. Those are the people that get destroyed in the flood when the waters of Noah comes up again. Irrelevant lives. No. We must have a different mindset. We must have a different mindset. Now, so I just dropped that. I'm actually going somewhere. I'm supposed to finish this today. So you see, the Lord needs his people. He needs us. And we have been studying that Revelation chapter 3. I want us to just read another portion. I've spoken this far to establish the fact that he has gone to take the kingdom, but he must have his slaves, his servants, his bond servants, who are able to rule over cities. Now, quickly open to that Revelation chapter 3 and then hold it there and go to Revelation chapter 17. Hold 3. And I just flip over for a few moments into Revelation chapter 17. I want to read a portion there, which I believe many of us are acquainted with. It says from verse 8. Now, I'm going to read from 8, but where I'm going is 14. So before I get down to 14, I'll rush. Revelation chapter 17. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. He has a mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was, now that's where I'm going, and is not, he's himself also an 8th, and is one of the 7, and he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, who have not yet received the kingdom. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Now, verse 14, like I said, that's where I'm coming to. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Now, I'm going to stop reading it there. Now, I read all of this to bring out an issue here. Now, there are two sides to look at this. You can look at this from the prophetic angle, and you can also look at it from the principal angle. What I mean is this. The prophetic angle is that this is going to happen when John was seeing this. an event is going to take place. But there's another side to it. That's the principal angle. That this is how life is. For example, you see, there is an antichrist, true of us. But John tells us also that many antichrists have already come. So the antichrist spirit is always there. You understand? That's what I mean by this. There's a principle to it. You may see, like, I heard Pastor Kimothy preaching earlier, praying earlier, that Jesus will come. There are two sides to it, he said. He will come one day. But actually, every once in a while, he returns to our lives. So there is a principle of Jesus coming regularly to check on us. That's the principle side. There's also a prophetic side. So I want to look at it from the principle side here. That is, in life, there is a battle going on. There are kings of this earth. And what they do is to give their authority. You see what he says there. He said they receive authority. Verse 13. These have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. That's just the way life is. When Satan wants to have effect on the earth, he has to get people to give him their power and their authority. Don't ever forget one thing. Satan does not have power and authority in himself. He has to get it from people that God has granted it to. The power belongs to God. Nobody can have power or authority except God allows him to have it, or in fact, gives it to him. He rules in the affairs of men and gives the kingdoms to whosoever he wishes and sets upon them the lowliest of all. It belongs to God. Now, when God gives you power and authority, you know the truth? He doesn't force you to use it to serve him. He now asks you. He will not ask you, use this thing I have given you to serve me. I don't know whether you are getting my point. He gives you power and authority, but he does not compel you to use it to serve him. But he requests of you to do it. What I'm trying to say is that it's therefore possible to use it to serve other gods. I give you a few examples from the Bible. Ahab had power and authority in Israel. As a king in Israel, your primary duty was to enforce righteousness, make sure God is served. But what did Ahab do? He served the God of Jezebel. God called Jeroboam. He gave him power and authority. What did he use it to do? He built abominations in Israel. And God didn't just immediately withdraw it. He allowed the thing to run a course before he took it from him. So that's how life is. Now, these 10 kings, the Bible says that they receive power and authority also. But what do they do? And that is what happens all the time. Satan now goes to them and negotiates. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, true of us. Of course, you know the story, you know? But after that, what happened? He went into the wilderness. For what purpose? To be tempted of the devil. And what was the temptation? Look at it. It was so that Satan could collect his power and authority. That's just the way it works. Satan wanted to collect his power and authority. And if Jesus had bowed to Satan, he would have returned out again, healing the sick. Believe me, he would have healed the sick. He would have cleansed the lepers. Except at the end of the day, where will he give the glory to? Is not the problem. And just by the way, many preachers today, that's what happened. They receive power and authority, they receive an anointing, and they start using it to serve other things. It happens. It can happen to anybody. So we have to be careful in our lives that we ensure that the power and authority that God gives to us is used only to serve him. People get money. What do they use it to do? So when people get money, because they are so rich, they now realize that, getting young girls is not hard. Yes, because 100,000 to the man is no money. So the little 19-year-old girl, do you know how much work she has to do to get 100,000? She's working the filling station. There was a time they were paying those girls less than it took to fill my tank. I don't know about... No, I'm not joking. That's not supposed to be an exaggeration. So a man that has money, he now decides that these young girls who are struggling and hustling, and those the people he wants to corrupt. That is what is called giving your power and authority to the beast. That's what it means. Look, some people are waiting to go and buy shigidi. And kneel down. Oh, Beelzebub, we worship thee. No, they are worshiping him every day. Every time they take their money and turn that girl morally, because they can easily give her 100,000, they are worshiping Satan. No, that's how it works. That's how it works. That's how it works. So in life, God gives us power and authority. It's what we want to do with it. That's not the question. Now, but this one I'm going to. Now, he said that the beast will go negotiate with these people, collect their power and authority. Then he will now make war with the Lamb.
Are you getting my point? He said, but the Lamb will overcome him. Why? Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at it. That's verse 14. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. It's just one group of people. It's not as if there's the called on one side, the chosen on the other side, and the faithful. No. Each one of them is called, is chosen, is faithful. Now, let me lay my emphasis properly there again. Again, here, he wasn't saying that Jesus will overcome them because of his power as Lord. Now, please, let me try and explain. He was tying it to the lords that were with him. He said, look at the emphasis. He said he will overcome them because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just because he's Lord, but because he has lords. Not just because he's king, but because he has kings. And he explained the kind of people that are his kings and his lords. He said, who are his kings? Who are his lords? They are the called, the chosen, the faithful. That is, Jesus is not going into the battle against the beast until he has amassed his own army. That's how he is going to win. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. He is going to battle when he has gathered his army. And his army, they are kings and lords, each one of them. Each one of his soldiers is a king and a lord. And he said they are known for one thing. They are called, they are chosen, and they are what? Faithful. Now you go back to where we're reading. Ephesians chapter 2. You will see, if you take it one by one, because I'm trying to hurry now because of time, you will see what the Lord was saying. That's why he was doing going through that those letters to those churches. He was explaining to them, let me use different words now. He was saying to them, I'm gathering my army. Are you getting my point? My army is an army of overcomers. That's why you see, like we've seen over the last many days on this particular subject, that each one he will say to him that overcomes, there are different things he said to the one that will overcome. We can look at them one by one, just to read it. Well, it's a safe time. We can just rush through them. In chapter 2, verse 7, you say, he who has an ear, now, you know, we've been talking about that, is to everybody. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What this means exactly is this. Eating of the tree of life makes them immortal against all the attacks of the enemy. I hope you're getting my point here. His soldiers, you can't kill them. You can't defeat them in battle. Why? Before he puts them into the army, he said, I will have granted them to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. What am I going to say? God is building up his army. That's why he was writing those letters. Are you getting my point here? Listen, that they are going to have the power of immortality. Listen, he will say things like, verse 11, chapter two, in that chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear. He says, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. These people cannot be hurt. That's the point he's making, by the second death. And please understand this. He's pruning the church, he's selecting from amongst them. Listen, let me emphasize something to us here. When Gideon gathered an army, they were in thousands. God whittled them down until they were how many? 300. Now, those 300 were better for God than the, was it 30,000? Or whatever tens of thousands he started with. He found it easier to win with those 300 people than the thousands that Gideon started with. He kept on testing these people until they came down to a few in number. And the Lord is doing the same thing here for his church in today's Nigeria and in today's world. He's saying to each person, he's sending out an instruction. He's sending out correction. He's sending out trials and all kinds of things for one simple purpose, so that they will be able to receive authority over 10 cities. I hope you're getting my point. So that they will be part of his army with which he will defeat the beast and his 10 kings. I hope you're getting my point. Listen, what is the book of Revelation about? That is this letter to the churches. It's for people to understand that they need to qualify themselves. You're getting my point? They need to qualify themselves by being faithful. Listen, oh God, I said I'll get to the matter of grace. Because sometimes grace is misunderstood. People think that once I put up my hand and answer an altar call,
and I claim that I'm a believer, everything is now okay. And that's what grace means. No, that's not what grace means. If that was what grace meant, the whole of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 would be meaningless. People confuse the works of the law with the works of faith. The works of the law, we already explained it. Don't do this, do that, don't do this, do that, as the codes of man by which we are supposed to attain righteousness. That's not the work of faith. The works of faith are those things that prove the genuineness of our love for God, and they prove the genuineness of our faith. Grace does not mean, please let's get this point. Grace does not mean that we don't have to do anything in life to qualify for certain things that God wants to do. We've read from Revelation so far to see that that cannot be so. One thing we keep on emphasizing is that, look, we don't get, listen to me. This, what the Lord is talking about here is recruiting people for the army. The fact that he showed up for enlistment does not mean you make it to the final army. And listen, once they are enlisting, Satan is also there, trying to distract people. We started with looking at Jezebel in the church in Ephesus. Jezebel was standing strategically, distract these people, put something else in front of them, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Put prosperity in front of them. Put long life in front of them. Put a great ministry in front of them. Put something in front of them apart from the Lord Jesus. The duty of the Jezebel spirit is to distract people from what is important. Grace does not mean that I get the same thing as every, because it's not about something for me. It's something for me to use to be effective for God. What I'm going to say here, that is, in God's army, God is not just, oh, he's a child of mine, put him in the battle front, let him go and fight. Is it, eh? This one that when he hears gunshot, he will disappear. Please, I hope you're getting the principle. People, that's mistake people make. They think you're talking about, where people get confused is this. Someone like me, I'll preach and I'll explain to you that you're not getting rich because of what you give. And that's the truth about grace. The truth about grace is that I'm being blessed because of what Jesus did. Are you getting my point? However, let us assume as an example. Now, this is what causes confusion for a lot of people who understand the scriptures very well. Let us assume, for example, I have a giving ministry. You know, there's a giving ministry.
Yes.
There's a giving ministry. Paul talked about it. He said, there is he that giveth. See, there is he that teacheth. And there is one that giveth. Every Christian should be able to defend the faith and be able to instruct somebody. But are we all teachers? No. Every Christian in the same manner should be generous. Should be a generous giver. But not every Christian is in the giving ministry. Now, the anointing on a teacher of the word improves. I mean, from my own personal experience, your anointing improves on a number of bases. I have a few of them. One, that you are constantly using what you have. Do you get my point? It's called exercising yourself in your gift diligently. You know, Paul wrote that in that Romans chapter 12. We have grace that differs, that is the ability, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let each person therefore do what? Exercise his own gift accordingly. If I exercise my gift, more is poured upon me. Now, if I am in the giving ministry, I hope you're getting my point here, and I exercise my gift, you know what you will see? More money is poured towards me. People saying it's because I sold, I received. No. I have been empowered to do more. The grace of God in that area has increased in my life. Are you getting my point here? So you see, it is not for me. It is effectiveness for God that we are talking about here. So as believers, in that book of Revelations we are reading, Jesus was showing people, listen, if you don't make the right corrections in your life, you are useless to me. I don't know whether you get that point. That's why he said, look, you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. So what do? I spew you out of my mouth. You are useless to me. I can't count on you. I have to shut your church down. And believe me, many people have been shut down because God says that a half-baked Christian is useless to the cause of the gospel. So don't be impressed that there are many people going to church. Many people followed Gideon at the beginning. And the Lord looked and said, listen, Gideon, these people who are following you, I can't do anything with them. So we're reading through the letters in the book of Revelations. Listen to me. What God is saying is that each person, you want to work on my team, you want to be a part of my army, this is what you must go through. This is how you handle your life. You will start from the beginning. The works you did at first, return to them. Return to your first love. Forsake this Jezebel. Don't tolerate wrong doctrine. Don't tolerate it. Get irritable at a point in time that when people start preaching nonsense in your ears, you gently stand up, excuse yourself, you go and ease yourself, and from there, you go home. The Lord is saying, in effect, it gets to a time, you have to take this thing, you know, if you want to buy food, are you getting my point? You check, where is this manufactured? Is it expired? Is it good? You look at the bottle, what are the contents? If it does not agree with you, what do? You toss it away. You don't consume it. That if you take the Christianity you are practicing like that, it's not everything that people say into your ears that you swallow. There are times you listen to them and say, what is this man talking about? You close your ears. This is not itching ears now. You're not trying to hear that which pleases you. You are trying to hear that which is in agreement with the personality of Christ Jesus. You take your life seriously. You don't sit down and say, grace covers my sins. I told you that one of my friends, his friend defrauded him. So I told the guy, I said, listen, my brother, your life will not be straight unless you make amends in defrauding people, return their money. You know what he said? My curses have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Did you hear that? I tip your money. Say, pastor, return my money. Say, pastor, if you don't return my money, you know, say, thief, there's a curse in the house of the thief. He said, hey, don't say that to me. All my curses have been washed away by the power of the blood of Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that make sense to anybody? Some people preach to me that that is grace. That's not grace. What grace does for me in that circumstance is that it gives me the power that when I see money that's not my own, no matter how hungry I am, I'll say, listen, this money is not mine. Take, I don't need it. I can bear abundance. That's what grace does for me. I can bear poverty. That's what grace does. I'm explaining something here. I walk like that, knowing that except I qualify myself, the kingdom of God cannot come the way it's supposed to come. I don't know whether I get my point. Why? Because if he doesn't have people to run the kingdoms, he's not going to return to come and deliver the kingdom to the people. Listen, let me say it again. Christians, you must live as if without me, nothing will move forward. I don't know whether you hear what I said. What I mean by that, this is not arrogance of all of you need me. If I don't preach, who will teach you what I know? That's not what I mean. The attitude must be like, this work will suffer if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. I'm talking about the mindset of, listen, I am important. Not I'm arrogantly important. Say, all of you, you need me. No. Personally, I know, hey, I am not easy for the Lord to replace. And let me say it to you. It is not easy for God to replace people. Have this attitude. Look, Christianity is interesting. Depending on the angle you are looking at it from. You can have the attitude that, God can do without me. I have to be careful so he doesn't throw me away. That is true. That's a good attitude. But there's another attitude you must have that if he throws me away, I have reduced the amount of soldiers that he has to fight with. You must have that attitude. One of our brothers once, he was looking at abroad. What pained me was that, look, like I've been saying to you many times, people can go anywhere they want. None of my business, really. But what pained me was that I had so much faith in him as an instructor with the word of God. And when he made his decision, I may be wrong, but when I looked at everything, I was not satisfied that he was improving the opportunities for him to express the gift of God to lead people in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I felt that comfort is directing his movement. I realized that our army just lost an important weapon. Yeah, that's a matter of fact. Look, that's how Christians are supposed to reason. You may make noise, corruption, Nigeria. Just realize something. There is something you are supposed to do that if you are not doing, corruption is getting stronger. It's a matter of fact. That is how believers are supposed to reason. We can make a lot of noise, but what God is doing is that the kingdom you are praying for, remember those who started by, are you at this time, are you returning the kingdom? And he told them a parable. Yes, I can bring the kingdom. But one thing that is important is that each person must be ready to occupy his own place. Now, another thing we should bear in mind is that, did you notice that the people that he wants to use to occupy those places, he did not even tell them that that's what they were going to do. The master now, he just said to them, do what? Business with this until I come. Now, when he put them in charge, he didn't put them in charge of using more miners. He put them in charge of what? Cities. But it was while they were multiplying money that they were tested concerning what he will use them to do. I don't know whether I get my point. That is right now, you don't know what God is going to use you to do. There's no way you can know. I don't know. I only know what I've done up to this particular point. In 5 years' time, listen, I'm not trying to be modest. I mean it literally. I don't know what I'll be doing in 5 years' time. I just know that if I'm supposed to be teaching like this still, I will continue it and I'll continue to enjoy it. It's possible that in 5 years, you'll say, all right, Banky, I'm back. Let's move you into certain cities. And you'll say, all right. I say, what kind of cities is that? Now, let me use one that sounds very spiritual. So henceforth, you are going to be controlling missionary agencies in South America, in East Africa, and the Eskimo land in northern part of North America. So you'll now be moving up and down from one jungle to another. You now hear that Pastor Banky has disappeared from staying in Enugu. He now moves from East Africa to South America. And anywhere he goes there, maybe I now become what we call an evangelist, what I call an apostle. You understand my point? Holding crusades everywhere. See, I never knew this man could preach in crusade. Those days, all he used to do was just to be teaching. We'll talk for 2 hours, we'll be tired. I don't know whether you get the point. I'm just as an illustration. But what he's done is that for each season of life, he's not just preparing you for that thing to do in a bigger scale. Sometimes he's moving you to something entirely different. But many people don't realize it. They say, like that man making shoes that I was telling you about. You know what he's thinking in his mind? How many shoes will a man make before he buys a car? How many shoes will a man make before he builds a house? I beg, let me move on with my life. Are you getting my point? For that reason, he departs from where God prepared for him to be. No, made ready for what he will do when he returns. What is that thing? I will never find out. I don't know. The young man has run away. There are many people listening to me this evening. God is going to give them a small job, a small business. I know what he's using that one to do. To prepare them to be the one to kick out corruption out of Nigeria. Yeah, seriously. There are people that is preparing to become senators, to become governors. It is not the man that schemes to become a governor that will become one. I was reading the story of the vice president's father-in-law this morning. And it was interesting. They said, how did you feel when your daughter brought this man that wants to marry? He said, I realized that being a teacher, listen to me, did you hear what I said? That because he's a teacher, he'll be able to lead my daughter right. That is, his father-in-law was glad to receive him as a son-in-law because he's what? He was a university lecturer. I don't know whether you get the point. It didn't cross anybody's mind that one day he will become the vice president. And we don't know what he will be much later. He's not old yet. You know, are you getting my point? Many people are having ideas. I must be president. I must be president. I must be vice president. So you know what they've gone to do? Join PDP. Well, God said, that's not a pathway. It's not a pathway. The pathway is faithfulness where you are right now. The pathway is to take the letters that I've written to the seven churches. And that's what I'm talking about because I've rounded everything off today. All right? We're ending it now. The pathway is to take the letters and go through your life stage by stage, line by line. To be sure, you know what Paul said? I put my body under. Why? So that having been used to do all of these things, I will not become a castaway. That's what those letters are for. That's what the letters are for. The Lord is saying, in effect, listen, guys, kingdom must come, but kingdom will not come except there are faithful servants for it to come to. That these letters have been written and they've been expanded to you over these last few weeks for you to prepare to be a faithful servant. For you to know what is important in life. You know, I didn't read it again today because of time. You know, the last point, the last church is what? The one in Laodicea. Let's read that one briefly, and then I close. Remember, everyone that you see, to him that overcomes. Jesus was saying, you overcome, this is what I do. And what was he saying, in effect? I give you authority. I give you power. You know, we analyzed it before. Whether he's receiving a white stone with a name written on it, giving them authority to rule over the nations, to break them with iron, you know, their iron rod, all of those things are his ways of explaining that I give people power and authority. Remember, the beast gets, he makes war, having collected what? Power and authority from the ten kings. And I'm explaining to us again, it's exactly the same principle that the Lord Jesus too uses. He gets his warriors. There are people that he has given power and authority. There are people he has given what? Power and authority. This is how Christians get power and authority. Listen, we can hear testimonies. This man spoke and rain did not fall. It doesn't come because he's a believer. It comes because he's called, he's chosen, and what? He's faithful. That was what Paul was going after. So that he would be one of the select ones in God's army. One of the ones that because of him, Jesus will win his battle. Against the ten kings. Against the beast. That's the way it works. We must understand that we are called to be responsible in life. We are people through whom God ends iniquity on the earth. Are you getting my point here? There are little things we don't get involved in because, like I gave an example at that time. There are things you don't do because if you did, you weaken your ability to pray in an area. Listen, for example, you won't cheat government on your taxes. For the simple reason that if you do, you can't pray again. You won't go, trust me, you won't go to hell. But when they're talking about pray in the name of Jesus, prosperity, government, restructuring, God says, shut up, sit down. I want to tell all the Christians, shut up, sit down. What happens? Nobody's praying. Even though they are gathering in churches and shouting. Oh, power must be constant. Father, in the name of Jesus. The double NEPA tariff. That's power tariff. It's called what? Temptation. Then one EDC man will now come to you and say, give me 5,000. I know how to bypass it. You won't be paying again. You can decide to fall for it. It's called stealing, but let's not go there. What I want to explain is that once you do that, you know what has happened? Your mouth has been closed permanently. You can no longer pray about the power sector. Satan has collected that from you. There are things that, look, there are rules governments will make. Say, don't build here. Yeah, say, what is it? You go to council, bribe everybody, and put a structure where government puts down that nobody should build. And you think that they will not know. You don't understand. Satan has succeeded in doing one thing. Shutting your mouth permanently in that area. That's why they want to pray about infrastructure development. Satan, will you shut up? And God can't listen. If he wants to listen, go and break that building down. Then we'll talk. Grace doesn't cover it that God will still listen even though the building is standing. God says, no. Break it down. Because you are giving the accuser power to talk. And every time Satan wants to weaken people, Jesus was anointed. Like you have been anointed now also. But Satan said, what do I do? This guy is anointed. He's going to kill somebody. You know what we'll do? We'll take his power and his anointing and use it for us. So he went to Jesus and said, bow to me. What are you looking for? It's not kingdoms. You want to build church. It's not church. If your church is big, more people will be saved. The temptation of a good man is always a good thing. Oh, yes. Okay, so what do I do? Just bow to me. And what people don't realize is that what Satan is doing is trying to cripple their ability to use the power and authority the Lord has given them for the good thing that God actually prepared. So Satan will just come, bow to me. I give you all the kingdoms. You know, if you have all the kingdoms, are you not the king now? You are the king. So you now write just laws. All the laws will now be good. You are the king. There will be. It's all those 10 commandments of Moses, you cannot enforce it with all the power that God has given you. And Jesus will now look and say, that's true. For those who don't want to believe, it's easy. Just jump down and show them they are really sent of God. And in case you don't know, that's how Jonah was believed. People believed Jonah because he came out of the belly of the fish. That's why the Ninevites all repented. So Satan said to Jesus, you, jump down also. You appear from the sky. Actor, James Bond. You know that kind of gang, gang. You know Bruce Lee? The Shaolin King just drop from the sky. All of you believe. Gishang Sha. Oh. So believe he came out from the skies. The dragon warrior. Satan offered that to him also. But he understood that this man is trying to take me away and bypass the cross. But he gave him simple scriptures. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only. He is the only one you will serve. Now, what I'm talking about is that Satan, that was his strategy to weaken an anointed man. So you see what he's doing in your own life and my life today? You are anointed. What is his strategy? Listen to me. Satan can't kill you. Don't say amen. Because if you say amen, you think I'm praying. I am not praying, I'm giving you what? Information. Is that telling you your shirt is white? Do you say amen to that? Say, Pastor Banky, you are married. I say, amen. If I say amen, won't you wonder what's going on? Say, Apostle, I hear you. I say, amen, sir. So that's what I'm trying to tell you. Don't say amen. I want to give information. See, this is your life. Satan cannot end it because he doesn't like it. That is a matter of fact. Witches can't wake you up from your sleep and say you will not sleep again. It's power they don't have. Don't say amen. Because if you say amen, you think I'm praying. I'm not praying. I'm giving you information. Let me give you information. The devil is afraid of the anointing of God upon your life. He knows you are dangerous. You are terrible. You are wicked to him. He knows. He knows if you set your mind on doing what is right, he can't stop you. He knows he can't kill you before your time. He knows all the witches in this world gathered together and focusing all their psychic power on only you is just as good as Afopino. What they call Afopino? There's one small insect. That's what Yoruba man describe them. Those ones that fly around this thing. Just enter the fire. What happened? Listen to me. He knows. He knows your certificate you don't have cannot stop what God wants to do in your life. He knows first class is not an advantage over third class. He's aware. But guess what? He's hoping you don't know. So he comes to you and says to you, you're on the pathway to making your second class upper. After which you get a job in MTN in the bank, in the oil sector, and all the poverty in your family is over. And this man just says, you're a final year student. He's holding your project. All he has said is you sleep with him one time. Are you getting my point? And all of this will be over. After that, he's going to give you an A. Have you seen the way I painted it? For you, it's about sin, one small sin, whether God will forgive or not. For him, it's negotiation. That after that, power and authority, he collects from you. Bam. So this case is closed. Let me look for somebody else to ruin his life. Many people fall. They get the first class, get the second class upper, and they start getting good jobs. They start making progress. And they start telling themselves, I feel bad, but thank God at least finally I'm able to help my younger ones. What they don't know is that they will have been helping the whole young generation of the whole country. They will never find out. They will never find out. You will know what you gained. You will never know what you lost. They will never find out. When Satan is negotiating, he has sense. When he's negotiating, he has sense. Temptation, look, for Christians, it's not about who will catch me. Who cares who's catching you? It's about whether tomorrow you'll be able to talk and the earth will shake at the sound of your voice. And that's what God is looking for. For another Elijah to arise and say, why are they talking like this? Let there be no rain here. Did you hear that God told Elijah, let there be no rain? Elijah just showed up and said, there will be no rain. Why? I'm angry. Like we say, I don't provoke. There will be no rain until I say so. And like I say jokingly, Ahab and Koa better be praying that Elijah does not die. Otherwise, until Jesus comes back, no rain. They will pray rain and say, Elijah don't die. He's not here to speak again. That you'll be offering sacrifices. What's the sacrifice for? Lord, forgive Elijah of all his sins. He must not die. Why? We'll talk about it later. Just keep him alive until we find him. I hope you get my point. Go and read the story of Samuel. Do you know there was not anything Samuel said that did not happen? If Samuel woke up and said, guys, the sun is rising in the west tomorrow and it is set in the east, God will turn the globe round. Say, guys, sorry. Samuel said this sun has to rise in the west. At least for that day, everybody will see the sun rise in the west and set in the east, then he will turn it back again. Why? They will say why. He says Samuel spoke. He has been introduced to the Father. The angels know his voice. Listen, people of God, that is what Jezebel is trying to take from us. That's why, listen to me, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, which comes through the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed unto his death. That's what Paul was saying. You don't get the power of his resurrection because you have a fine car. I know how to speak English. Oh, Father God, we just worship you. Hallelujah. We raise up our two hands right now and we sing before thy most holy throne. That's not what gives you that power. It is the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. Without people like that, God, Jesus would not have enough of the called people, chosen people, and faithful people. You know, my friend Pastor Courage sent me, you know, pictures. I should be forwarding to some of you guys. From Meduguri, and I just think about it. Where people are running away from, a man got up and went there, organizing meetings, renting hall, going to IDP camps, organizing fellowship, doing ministers training. I said, without people like him, you think that land has a hope? No, there's no hope. There's no hope. No matter how much God cleanses the place through all this trouble that has come, if the place is still empty, there is nothing he can do. He has to send men inside there. And I'm telling you, God is asking for who are the men, who are the women I will send in this generation to turn things around. All of us are wishing for great kingdoms to come to the earth. But Jesus said, listen, except I have enough people to work with me, it cannot happen. The church in Laodicea, we're going to read now, but for time's sake, let me just stop reading. The church in Laodicea, let's just pass a few more comments about it. The lesson from it, know what is important in life. That's the lesson from the letter to the church in Laodicea. Know what is important in life. Mark Zuckerberg, listen to me. As a human being, Mark Zuckerberg is not richer than I am. In literal terms. You know why? I don't know how to count riches in US dollars. Are you getting what I'm going to say? And we know what God is saying? Stop counting riches in Naira and Kobo. That's what happened to the church in Laodicea. They had all the success principles. John Mason was a member of the church. Give me another person. Anthony Robbins. Give me another one. Maxwell, John Maxwell. Stephen Covey. Thank you. They are all members of the church and they knew the power of networking. They knew how to multiple streams of income. That one was a member of the church. Some people talk about multiple streams of income. Me, I don't believe in all of those things because I realize that those are not things that matter in life. Income is not the focus of your life. You can have multiple streams of income bringing you multiple streams of trouble. Yes. They can bring you multiple streams of covetous spirit. As you're having multiple streams of income, they pour a spirit into you with multiple streams of expenditure. Have you not heard that when wealth increases, the amount that eats it will increase? What profit is it to the owner that money is increasing? Please go and listen to our series, The Book of Ecclesiastes. We're making noise as if I have multiple streams of income. Is that not why you have multiple streams of expenditure? As plenty of things are going for you, many things are going against you. It's just life. Just for the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Listen, that's the story of the church in Laodicea. They said they were rich. They had everything. Listen, in life, ignore the thought of money. Stop plotting your life around money. Plot your life around usefulness. Plot your life around faithfulness. Plot your life around exercising the gift of God inside you. God is judging and is not checking the bank account. Do you hear what I said? Yes. He's not using the bank account to check. He's not using the bank account to check. One day I saw the balance in our account, Kingdom World. This was a few years ago. It was plenty of money. You know how I interpreted it? I told one brother, I said, it's a sign we are not working. I don't know whether I get my point. I checked Kingdom World Ministries account balance. It was good sum. A few millions of naira. Good sum of money. So I said, this is a sign that we are not working. If we were working, the money would have gone. No, that was my own. I said, it shows you are not working. You should be on more radio stations. You should be planning more programs. Why should money be sitting there looking at people's offerings? You think they gave it to you so we can be counting and saying, yeah, praise God. This ministry is prospering now. Can I write a check? No. I ended that year. I said, God, we are so sorry. There's something we are not doing. There's something we are not doing. That's what, are you getting my point? Plot your life around what? Usefulness, faithfulness, exercising the gift of God inside you. God requires people that he's going to use so that indeed his kingdom can come the way we are praying for it to come. Let's bow down our heads and give the Lord thanks. That's the end of the series. We are finishing it today, starting from this book of Revelations, chapters 2 and 3. Just thank God for any understanding you gained from it over the last few weeks. Say, Lord, thank you for helping me to understand. Say, Lord, count me faithful. Help me to be counted faithful. Yes, that's it. That's a better way to pray. Say, Lord, help me to be counted faithful. Say, Lord, help me to be counted faithful. Say, Lord, help me that I may be counted faithful. Say, Lord, help me that I may be counted faithful. Let me just give you another 1 minute, because as you are talking, many things come up in people's minds. And those things must always lead to prayer. They must always lead to prayer. That's how grace works. It's when we connect with the power of God. That's how grace works. It's when we connect with the power of God, with our words, to tap into his ability to obey him. So pray. Just take a minute and pray. Whatever area. Temptations come. They are tempting. Say, Lord, help me to resist. Help me to obey. Help me so that I will not be like Demas. Help me that I will be faithful. Paul spoke concerning Timothy. Describe how faithful he had been in serving in the cause of the gospel. Say, Lord, let my life count in the cause of the gospel. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.